I now invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me once again to the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me to the same chapter that we were in last Sunday, Luke chapter 10. I want to pick up reading where I left off last Sunday. If you were with us last Lord's Day, you remember that we were looking at the story of the Good Samaritan, and we go right into the very next passage of Scripture, the last passage of Scripture, in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. I've also provided a listening guide for you there in our worship pages. I hope you'll follow along. Take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject: better or best. Have you noticed how our culture is consumed with being the absolute best? I mean, we pull into the car wash and we have all these selections we can make. And you debate about having the better car wash, when only for a few dollars more, you could have the best car wash. We're perfectly content with our plasma TV until we find out that LED TVs are actually better, only to discover that LCD TVs are state-of-the-art. We consult polls to determine which of our favorite basketball teams are actually ranked higher than other basketball teams. We consult similar polls to see which political candidate performs better amongst female voters. We consult all kinds of things, like the Consumer Report magazine. You read it line by line. You pour over those reports so that you can determine the proper value of certain products, everything from a dishwasher to an automobile. And based on that line by line search, you base your purchase on what is the absolute best. We are consumed with being and having the best in almost everything, except our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a distinction we see between two sisters. Their names are Mary and Martha. And when we read about their story today, we'll see the difference between better and best. And we'll see ourselves. We'll see if we're not even on the scale of good, better, or best. We'll see if we have falsely contented ourselves with just being better than most everybody else and not being the absolute best for our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us, as blood-bought believers, ought to have a consuming desire to be our absolute best for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin our study there in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. And for your notes, you'll see this: Martha was better than most because she welcomed Jesus into her home. But Mary was best because she welcomed Jesus into her heart. If you have your Bible open to Luke 10, verse 38, give me a loud, hearty amen. Amen. And then you read silently as I read aloud about the difference between better and best. Verse 38. Now it happened that as they went, that he, that's Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. One sister welcomed Jesus into her home. The other welcomed him into her heart. She got as close to him as she possibly could. She sat at his feet and drank in every word that he spoke. And it found a resting place deep, deep within her heart. It's interesting that this story is a perfect follow-up to the one that we read about just last Sunday. You remember that lawyer that approached Jesus in Luke 10, verse 25? His question was, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "What does the law say?" And so he quoted the law perfectly. He quoted the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 5, when it says, "Love the Lord your God," do you see it there? "With all your heart." This was the kind of follower that Mary was. Nothing superficial about her. She loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart. Now, to Martha's credit, she was being obedient to the commands of Scripture by being hospitable. Over and over again in the New Testament, we as followers of Christ are commanded to have the discipline of hospitality. And so when she welcomed Jesus into her home, she was actually fulfilling the command of Romans 12, 13. But not just that, Hebrews 13, 12, 1 Timothy 3, 2, Titus 1, 8, 1 Timothy 5, 10, and 1 Peter 4, 9. Over and over again in Scripture, we as followers of Christ are commanded to be hospitable. And she's to be commended for that. To her credit, Martha was better than most because she welcomed Jesus into her home when so many others were unwilling to do the same. I mean, this is the story of Jesus' life. From infancy to death. He was just a newborn baby when wicked King Herod ran him and his family off. But it didn't end there. He wasn't welcomed most places that he went. Even in his own home country, in Luke chapter 4, we studied this just a few weeks ago, it says that he was not welcomed in his own country. Even worse than that, in his own hometown, the citizens there tried to kill Jesus by pushing him over the edge of a cliff. Not even welcomed in his own city limits. But it didn't end there. John, in John chapter 1, verse 11, said, speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, and his own received him not. To Martha's credit, she welcomed him into her home when so many didn't even want him in the city limits. Have we already forgotten our study in Luke chapter 9? When the Samaritans didn't even allow Jesus to spend the night in one of their villages? Even earlier here in the first part of Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent out his missionaries and his evangelists, he acknowledged that there would be many people who would not receive them because of their hatred for him. And he said, in those cases, shake the dust off of your feet. So we see Jesus rejected in so many places. But here, to Martha's credit, she is better than most because she receives him into her home. But being better than most is not being best. What is the application of this scripture for you and me? I think there's several applications on several different levels. For instance, in this country, United States of America, that we love so much, we are proud of our motto, "In God We Trust." So proud of it that we stamp it on our currency, at least for now. And so we're contented to be better than most other nations by saying, "In God we trust," and to prove it, I've got it right here in my pocket. My currency says it. You're better than most. But don't be contented with that, because it's quite a different thing to have "In God we trust" stamped on the dollar bill in your billfold and having it engraved in your heart. Do you see the difference? I am afraid in our United States of America, we are contented to having God We Trust on our currency and not have it written on our hearts. That's the difference between better and best. So many of our families, even in this church, won't have the reputation of being a Christian family. I remember a time when you go into Christian bookstores and you would see little placards you could buy for your front door or somewhere inside your house that was a quotation of Joshua 24:15. Do you know what that says? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I remember when I was pastor in Florida, I went to visit a home that had one of these placards on the front door. I came unannounced. And before I rang on the doorbell, I could hear what was going on in that house that was promoting itself as being a house that was distinctly Christian, is following God, through the solid wooden door, through the sheetrock, through the insulation, through the 2x4s, and through the bricks. I could hear the cursing. I could hear the bitter words and the complaints and the argument that was going on in this house that advertised itself as being a Christian home. Oh, dear friend, it is so easy to put God on us and not have Him in us. I mean, if all it took to be a Christian was to put on a Jesus t-shirt or wear a cross around our neck, and I'm not downing any of those things, but I'm afraid some people are counting on that and that alone to distinguish them as being the cream of the crop. But if that's all it took was to put Jesus on us or around us, we'd all have it made. You're better than most when you do that at school, young people. You're better than most when you do that in the break room, adults. But you're only best when you've got Him right here in your heart. How is it with you today? Are you good? Are you better? Are you best? You'll prove it by where you put Jesus. I mean, I feel kind of sorry for Martha. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not a female. But I can kind of identify with her even as a male. I mean, if Jesus came to Noonan, Georgia, and I had the opportunity to host Him in my home at 57 Yates Court, I'm afraid that I would gravitate to some of the things that we read about here from Martha. I'd say, Jesus, this is the best seat in the house. This is my lazy boy. Here, have this seat. I would say, Jesus, do you want something to drink? Jesus, how's the temperature in the house? I mean, I really identify with Martha in many respects here. And I think if we're honest, many of us do also. But we have to acknowledge there's a difference between having Jesus in the house and having Him in our home. I mean, in our prayer just a while ago, we invited the manifest presence of God into this building. And I sense Him here. Boy, I sensed it through our time of worship. I was worshiping God. I sensed His presence here. He is with us in this building. And to your credit, every one of your credits in the balcony, in the back, in the front, here in the choir loft, you are better than most in Coweta County. Because you've invited Jesus, you've invoked His very presence into this building. There's quite a difference between sitting here in this sanctuary in the presence of Christ and at the same time having him burning in your heart. Content to be with better than most? That's the large majority of us. Want to be the best? Let him burn with passion in your heart. That's what Mary did. That's what set her apart from the rest. Now, for your notes, I want to show you the second difference between better and best from these two sisters. For your notes, Martha was better than most because she wanted to make an impression on Jesus. But Martha, she was best because she wanted to be impressed by Jesus. To read that, look with me there where we left off reading, middle of verse 39. You might have wondered why I stopped there. It's to make this point. What was Mary doing at Jesus' feet? In verse 39, that's where I left off reading. Right there, you read it, all of verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, and she sat at his feet. That's where I stopped reading. But what was she doing there? She heard his word. Oh, man. She was drinking in his words. She wanted it to mark her life. She wanted it to make an impression upon her. She wanted to be impacted by the word of Almighty God. Jesus, I am here to be impressed by you. Martha was a different story. We read there in verse 40 about her. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She wanted to impress Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus is in my home. I'm going to cook the best recipe I have. I want him to be impressed with my excellently appointed home. I want him to notice how clean everything is. I want him to notice how nice my furniture is and my neighborhood is. She wanted to make an impression on Jesus. She wanted to make her mark without being marked by the word. And that's so many of us today. We want to make our mark without being marked by the word. We want to make an impression without being impressed by the word. This is the difference between being better than most or the very best. Now, it's not that Jesus was never impressed by people. He was, and he said so. Over in John chapter 1, verse 47, he pointed out Nathanael, and he said, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I commend him. I'm impressed with him." But it didn't stop there. Remember what he had to say about little children? He said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven. You look at these little ones running around. Man, I'm impressed by them. Because when I look at them, I think about the citizenship of heaven." Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Didn't stop there. Jesus was impressed by John the Baptist. Over in Matthew's gospel, chapter 11, verse 1, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus said, "Among those born of women, there is not one that is risen that is greater than John the Baptist." Remember how Jesus was impressed with that Syrophoenician woman? That woman from Canaan? Over in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, he said of her, and I quote, "Great is your faith." But not just her. You remember after Simon Peter made his great profession of faith at Caesarea Philippi, you remember what the Lord Jesus said about Simon Peter? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." But the list of people that Jesus was impressed with didn't stop there. We read also about that centurion that had a sick servant over in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. of that Gentile centurion, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have not found such great faith, not in all of Israel. Jesus had a habit of being impressed by the people. And he said as much. But watch this. Jesus was never impressed by people who in their arrogance and pride and self-righteousness wanted to impress God. Case in point, Job in the Old Testament suffered like no other man. And so he starts building his own case, pointing out his righteous life. And after he self-righteously justifies himself in Job 32 and verse 2, he's rebuked for trying to impress God and everybody else with how good a man he is. Remember that Pharisee right here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18? He went to church one day with a tax collector. Those two men were in the synagogue. And when that Pharisee saw that tax collector, who had a terrible reputation, he said, God, I want to pray to you. I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. I mean, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this tax collector. As a matter of fact, God, if you want to see my spiritual resume, here it is. I fast twice a week and I tithe of all of my goods. Aren't you impressed? Aren't you impressed, God? You want to know the one he was impressed with that day? The tax collector, who looked at himself for who he really was so impacted by the presence of God that he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's some people sitting in this church house today that are pretty proud of who you are. I mean, you've already done the comparison. You say, I know that he doesn't tithe. I know that she doesn't have the spiritual discipline that I have. And so, God, I'm pretty good. I'm better than most in this building. I've just kind of looked up and down the aisles, and yeah, I'm in the upper 10 percentile in this august gathering here today. God is not impressed with you in the least little bit. There are people who come into Christian circles and try to impress others with their public prayers. They try to impress God with their many words, and they've forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, when he said, don't be like the hypocrites that pray in the synagogue and on the corners of the street that they may be seen of men. Jesus said also in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6, don't pray like the heathen, don't pray like the infidel, who pray with their vain repetitions, thinking that they're going to get God's attention, God's going to be impressed by them because they have prayed with their many, many words. Listen, God is just impressed by a half a minute prayer as he is a 15-minute prayer. A lot of times our values are all wrong, trying to impress God in our prayers, trying to impress him with our activity. Now, there's churches that do this. I hope we're not one of them. There are churches that say, you know what? I've looked around Newnan, Georgia. I've looked around Coweta County. And I think we're better than X Church. I think we're better than Y Church. I think we're better than Z Church. Matter of fact, I think we're better than a whole bunch of churches. Aren't you impressed with that, God? Aren't you impressed with all the things that we do for you? And you know what God says in heaven? I'm not impressed with your arrogance. I'm not impressed with your pride. I'm not impressed with your self-promotion. There are those who think we can impress God with our busyness. I mean, we get up early in the morning. I preached a funeral for a former church member, Central Baptist Church in Sanford, just a few weeks ago, last month, in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Rosalind Savard was one of the most excellent people I've ever known. She's worshiped with us here in this 1050 service, she and her husband. Tragically, she was killed on New Year's Day in Central Florida in an automobile crash. I had the privilege of baptizing Roz and her husband Basil, also her son Jim. And Roz told me about her life before she got serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. She was the first female builder in Metro Orlando. And she wasn't just any kind of builder. She was the best builder of homes in Metro Orlando. And she was recognized as such and written up in the paper as such, and she was very, very successful. She was really an entrepreneur in many different areas, not just in home building, but so many other areas. Everything she touched, she turned to gold. And she told me her secret to success. She woke up at 3 a.m. in the morning. This lady that had so many responsibilities would cook breakfast for the whole family. She would iron the clothes. She would get sack lunches prepared for herself, for her adult son, who was her partner in business, and also for her mother. And they would go out the door by 5 a.m., and she would pick up her mother and her adult son, who was a partner, and they went to work. And they worked all day long. They worked hard. And when 4:30 had come around, her son Jim would entertain a question from Roz's mother, say, "You know, we've been here all day. You think we could go home?" 4:30, and Jim knew his mother. There was no way. She was driven. She owned the first Lexus in Metro Orlando. She went down and bought it, drove it off the parking lot, a black Lexus. First thing she did was go to a drag strip to see what it could do. I mean, this woman was driven. She was excellent. But she was only better than most. And it wasn't until she got serious about God and was baptized that she started making time for God in that early morning schedule, that 3 a.m. schedule. You know, there's a lot of people here. Man, you pat yourself on the back. You commend yourself for getting up early, getting the kids dressed, lay out the clothes, get breakfast ready for everybody, you plan lunch, do all this kind of stuff, and you're breathless by the time 9 a.m. rolls around, and you say, "Man, what a great parent I am." And you hadn't spent any time with God. Friend, that's the difference between better and best. That was the difference between Mary and Martha. Look here, I didn't read the rest of verse 40. Look at it, every eye. Middle of verse 40. Actually, all of it in its context. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, you don't care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me." You see, people that are better than most are into this calamity of comparisons. They look at people around them and say, "You know, they're not carrying their load, Jesus. I'm doing better than most, and I need some help in this." Reminds me of the Apostle Peter over in the last chapter of John, John chapter 21. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Peter has an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord tells him, he prophesies about what kind of death he is going to die for his honor and glory, for Jesus' honor and glory. And Peter got to looking around at the other guys, and especially John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and he said, "Okay, Jesus, I understand. I'm going to die for you. What about this guy? What about John? Is he going to pay the same thing I am?" Same spirit as Martha had here. The calamity of comparisons. Many of you here don't know the name John Wooden. Coach John Wooden was the legendary basketball coach of UCLA. Scott Klusendorf's alma mater, by the way. And the genius of John Wooden was he never compared himself with anybody else. Never did. Coach Herron's here, former coach of Noonan High School. Coach, can you ever imagine not scouting another team? Not watching game film on an opposing team? John Wooden never scouted another team. Never watched game film on an opposing team. Why? Because he was consumed with being the best he could be and preparing his team to be the best they could be. And he knew that if his focus wasn't on all of his competition, but just on himself and being the best that he could be, that he'd go far further than most of his colleagues. As a matter of fact, he never had a goal of winning a championship, never had a goal of even beating another team. Isn't that amazing? That a coach would never have a goal of wanting to win a championship, never have a goal of wanting to beat another team? How do you win that way? Well, John Wooden did. In over 40 years of coaching basketball, he only had one losing season, his first season. The rest of them were winning seasons. He had four seasons at UCLA where they were undefeated and won 10 NCAA basketball championships. How? By not looking at everybody else and just focusing on himself and being the best. That's the difference between being better and the best. That was the difference for John Wooden. And that was the difference between Martha and Mary. Martha was all into comparisons. Mary, she just wanted to be impressed by God and focus on him and him alone. Quickly for your notes, the last comparison between better and best. Martha chose to focus on physical things, but Mary chose to focus on permanent things. See that difference in verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Physical things, physical preparations, material things of this world. Verse 42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, again, bear with me here. Martha is better than most because she attempted to meet Jesus' physical needs. That is commended in Scripture. Go back to Luke chapter 8 one time and read verse 3. We read not only about the male followers of Jesus, but we read about the female followers of Jesus. We read about Mary Magdalene. We read about Joanna and Susanna and other unnamed ladies that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are commended in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 with this scripture, and I quote, "They provided for him, Jesus, from their own substance." They met Jesus' physical needs. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with us meeting physical needs, not only in our life, but in the life of other people. I mean, let's admit it. We've got physical needs that must be met. But here's the kicker. When that becomes your main focus, when material things become your consuming focus, you're going to be sadly disappointed in the end. Let me give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 13, it says this, "Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," I mean, these are products and building items that will last. And then he goes on and gives other building materials, "wood, hay, straw. Each man's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." Oh, dear friend, there is a day coming when this material world as we know it will be consumed by fire. And it's only those people who have built with the best building materials, the silver, the gold, and the precious stone, that will have their work go on past the test of fire. But those of us who focus on the material, physical things of wood, hay, and stubble, it'll all be burned up. I mean, so many of you here working your fingers to the bone, and your consuming focus is just material things, physical things. Friend, can't you see? Can't you see? That's not permanent. It's going to all be burned up one day. You want to know the only thing that's going to last forever? That thing that Mary was listening to in verse number 39. What was she doing at Jesus' feet? She was listening to His Word. Isaiah 40, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says this about that book. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God, it endures forever." It is permanent. And you will differentiate yourself. Try to say that 10 times real quick. You will differentiate yourself from being just better or best by your focus this morning. Some of you are so focused on the time. Oh, mercy, 5 till 12. I got to eat something. Man, my stomach's growling. But others are like Mary. They say, "Man, I could sit here all day and listen to the Word of God." That's the difference between better and best. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, I pray that it's your desire to be best. It's your desire to be like Mary. That you would be so focused on the Word of God today and being obedient to God's command as you're impressed and impacted by the Word, as it's making its mark on you, that you would follow God in faith today. Whatever He says, "Lord, I'm willing to do it. If it's to be saved, God, I'll be saved. If it's to join the life of this church, I'll do it. I won't hesitate. I won't delay. God, I'm going to do what you want me to do because I'm basing my life on the permanent, lasting Word of God, not on the temporal things of this world." So as God is speaking to your heart right now, won't you say yes to Him? Dear Father, thank you for speaking to us from your Word. Now give us the strength, give us the grace to choose the best. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.